is hard. And we need your help. And we thank you for the example that you give us in your word of those whom you have preserved to the end, like the Apostle Paul. And I pray, oh God, that you would grip us with your truth. Not so that it would just be another message familiar that we've heard before, but afresh, rekindle our hearts so that we may finish well. Whether you call us home now or you come, we want to be faithful. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So those of you who know that the goal was to start James again, but yesterday, if you weren't aware, they had John MacArthur's memorial service or celebration of life service. And as I was listening to that, everything changed. Watching this historic experience, unforgettable, in the testimonies that were given by his sons, those who verified and witnessed the faithfulness of God in a frail yet faithful man like John MacArthur. It is an experience I've never had. It was 2 hours and 44 minutes long. So you can imagine that, you know, in our living room, we could get up and use the restroom and all kinds of stuff. But those who were sitting there sat there for that long and nobody moved. It was an amazing experience to watch and to see all that God had done through this man. Well, what impacted me the most was the testimony of his sons. They did not mention John MacArthur's books that he wrote. They were just so grateful for his father, though if given enough time and more time, which 2 hours and 44 minutes is long, but they probably could have seen how those things have impacted many lives. Did they not talk about his worldwide fame, his worldwide conference speaking? What they talked about and the impact that John MacArthur had, what was that he was a man who loved Christ, loved his wife, and loved his children. That blew me away. I mean, not that I did not know that, but I'm talking, you know, when you're considering all the vast influence of everything that's going on. I mean, the guy was so busy, and yet for his kids to get up and to say, my dad loved us, and he loved my mom. As a matter of fact, one of them quoted one of his dad's books, Brave Dad. And in it, this is what MacArthur says. He says, no duty in life is more important or more sacred than my role as a husband and father. That is where my true character is most accurately seen, and it is the best single gauge of my overall success or failure as a leader and role model. Everything else I do as a pastor, educator, author, or ministry leader would be severely compromised if I failed to lead my own family. Conversely, if a man cultivates grace, godliness, and the mind of Christ in his home life, the fruit of the Spirit will naturally be seen in abundance throughout every facet of his life, his performance in the workplace, all his relationships, and his conduct in the world. This is what his son was saying. That was my dad. A peace that most people don't even realize actually exists because everybody just knows him mainly because of his books. And by the way, his books are edited by Phil Johnson. So if you know this man, he is a very meek and gentle gentleman in private. He has a shepherd at heart. He loves Christ and he loves people. And yesterday, we were sitting there crying because it wasn't about ministry success. It wasn't about his preaching. It wasn't about his shepherding, but about loving Christ, loving and leading his wife and his children. And I said, oh Lord, may that be true of my life when my wife and children speak of me. And so as I sat going back and forth, I was grateful for the stewardship that was entrusted to me from MacArthur and from the men at the Master Seminary. And as I was thinking through this whole process, what kept coming to my mind is the familiar text that has become very dear to my life, and something that regularly I refer to is 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul gives an autobiography of his life. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." That kept ringing in my mind. I'm like, this is exactly what this is. This is exactly what we're seeing. This is exactly what this life was about. And in the day in which we live, and we are mindful of men who have gone before but did not finish well, but in the last year, the last 5 years, men who had had profound impact in my life as a pastor and a preacher, a shepherd, would dishonor God and not finish well. Here was a testimony of a man that God preserved to the end because he was committed, like the Apostle Paul, of being poured out as a drink offering to God. But he would fight, he would finish, and he would keep the faith, looking to the coming of Christ and really to be rewarded by his Master and Lord who has enlisted him for service. That was John MacArthur. And so there is no secret to his life. He's laid it all out before the people of God. And his whole desire was to unfold the glory of God as he expounded the glory of God as seen in the pages of his all-sufficient, authoritative, infallible, inerrant word. He wanted you not to trust him, but to trust the God of the word, to go to the scriptures and anchor your soul upon the truths of the word. And that impacted his family life. And so I pray that that is exactly what happens to us. That happens in my life, that I can stand and I can actually say what the Apostle Paul says here. If the Lord would allow me to come and say these words in my final days. And so I want to come back to that. Like I said, my sermon was done in James 2. And I was like, I cannot move on from this. My whole mind and heart was consumed with these truths, and I was sitting there going, I want to continue to remind our people, because this is what I want for you as well. Not just to start off great or to endure in the midst, but to end well. I want to stand with the redeemed and watch our Lord say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. And then for you to stand back and say, but Lord, it was not me, it was you who deserves all honor, praise, and glory. And I love this when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We come to Paul's last letter, last will and testament, if you will, to the young pastor Timothy, and I say young, meaning probably about 35, 37 years old. Young. In light of who he is and the time that's coming to the end for the Apostle Paul, he writes this letter to encourage Timothy to be faithful to the end, to endure and to remain and to not defect, not give up with the difficulties that are coming, the false teachers, those who are treating him because of his age with contempt. All the issues that he is given to. Paul had already talked to these elders in Acts chapter 20 when he said farewell to them. And now he comes at the end of his life, and his concern is be faithful to the end. Be faithful to the end. You see, Paul never forgot that Christ saved him. In his first letter, in chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he reveals to us just the heart of how amazed he is by the grace of God that was given to him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, it is a trustworthy saying, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he says this, he says, in among whom I am foremost. He never lost sight of the fact that he was a sinner. He was a man who was an enemy of Christ. And by God's sovereign grace, as he always does, regenerated him, gave him the gift of repentance and faith so that he might trust in Christ completely and fully. And when he did that, he did not look back. Instead, he pressed forward because Christ has laid hold of him. And he gave it his all. And he was willing to die for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the joy that the people of God would find in Christ. That was the Apostle Paul. And that's what he displayed before Timothy, and that's what he invested in Timothy, and that's the stewardship that he was leaving behind as he was getting ready to die. When we come to chapter 4, we come really to the end of this letter, the last letter of the Apostle Paul that he would write. Find him in his second imprisonment. But this imprisonment wasn't house arrest. He didn't have the ability and privileges of all that came with that. Instead, he was in a dungeon, about to die. It is amazing to me, and I shared this with the elders, that here you have this man who had huge impact in so many people's lives, and at the end of his life, he says, everyone has deserted me. What? The realities of ministry hit hard. People didn't want to associate with him anymore because he was in jail, and for fear of if they associate with him, maybe they would also be put in jail and killed. He says Luke was with him. And then he would say later on, but the Lord has not abandoned me. And so he writes this to Timothy to remind him, if God has sustained me in this way, Timothy, he can sustain you. So be faithful to the end. He wrote this to spur him on to faithfulness. And since this morning, I want us to review three lessons that we can learn from Paul's example that would encourage you and I to remain faithful. Three lessons from his example here in these verses. I'll give them to you ahead of time, and then we'll jump in and consider from the text how we can too be faithful to the end. That's what I titled this morning's message, Faithful to the End. Again, something that we've taught through before here. Some further thoughts and meditation upon these passages and these verses. But with the same desire is, I want you also to remain faithful to the end. First, you need to worship in the present, verse 6. Second, we need to live with no regrets. And third, anticipate future reward. Worship in the presence, live with no regrets, and anticipate future reward. Consider first with me the first example that Paul leaves here for Timothy. He says in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Here we see that one of the examples that Paul leaves for Timothy is that he worships God in his present circumstance. He sees the opportunities that he is in, the circumstances that he is in, and it is dire circumstances. But he sees them as opportunities to worship him. And rather than complaining, rather than saying, well, God, I gave all my life to you, and you come to this end, and this is what I get? He doesn't see it that way. He sees it as an opportunity to say, how can I display the glory of Christ in a greater way in this circumstance? He saw that God has sovereignly chose him and placed him in the position and place that he is in. He saw the end of his life. And yet, he was committed to worship. And having that kind of perspective helps you to see and approach all the things that go on in our lives in a God-honoring way. What's the secret to that? How do you do that? Again, you need to see your circumstance as an opportunity to display Christ. Notice again, verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." This verse is connected to the previous verse in verse 5, where Paul says, "But you," speaking here to Timothy, "be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And so here he gives a final motivation, and he puts himself there before Timothy because he says, earlier on when he was talking to the Corinthians, he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." God had displayed his amazing grace through this frail servant, not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, but yet God chose to use this man in that time for his glory. And Paul knew that he was about to die. He says, "I'm already being poured out." He knew that the next plan in God's plan for him was his death. But as he has said before, even in that is the greatest reward. He would say to the Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So it wasn't that he was afraid, but rather excited. Because the one he had devoted himself to all of his life after his conversion, after God had graciously saved him, one he lived for, will now be a present, real, perfect reality. He would be glorified. Done. But notice how he expresses this. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." In the original, that is actually one word. It literally means to be poured out as an act of worship. It is borrowed from the image of the sacrificial system, the pouring of wine at the end of the burnt and grain offering, according to Numbers 15. And when the altar was still hot and burning, the wine was poured and all of it was consumed. And Paul says, Paul poured out his life for Christ as he gave over and over himself to Christ and his church. And he saw his life not as something wasted, but as an opportunity to worship Christ in that circumstance. And but notice how it's written. He says, "Therefore, I am already being poured out." It's in the passive voice. That means God is the one who is doing this to him. That's how he saw this. God was the one who placed him where he had placed him. God has put him through this circumstance as a final testimony for Christ and ultimately as an encouragement to God's people. He applied what he had told the Romans earlier, that in light of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And in that verse, there is no command. Because you do not need to command somebody who is overwhelmed by grace to do anything for the glory of God. That's why he says this is reasonable response of the kind of worship that he deserves from us. He didn't see his current imprisonment as a drudgery or hopeless. He saw it as an opportunity to worship his Lord, his Master, Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, this really sums up all of his life. God put him through all these things in his life so that his life would be the platform of which the glory of Christ would be displayed. And remember, when he saved him, this wasn't going to be a simple, rosy journey. In Acts chapter 9, we read of Paul's conversion. In Acts chapter 9, Paul has been converted. On the road to Damascus, he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so he comes to the believers, and they're concerned. Because you remember, he was a man that was passionately pursuing Christians and even had some of them put to death and was continuing to persecute them because they followed Christ. And in verse 13, we're told, Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I mean, would you come to Christ if somebody told you that? I mean, just imagine if that's how people were expressing the gospel. Hey, by the way, when you come to Jesus Christ, rather than saying, yeah, he's going to fix all your problems, he's going to, you know, make you wealthy and healthy, he's going to... But if you... Because that's not true, first of all. But if you started off, by the way, when you come to Christ, just understand, you're marked for death. People are not going to like you when you live for him. That was Paul's calling. And he embraced this fact in his life. He didn't see it as a bummer when he's here at the end and saying, everybody's gone, here I am in this dungeon. As a matter of fact, you continue to read in 2 Timothy and you see he still has a hunger for the word of God so that he can go and teach it to the people. In verse 13 we read, when you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the scrolls, especially the parchments. Love it. Love it. God was with him. And friends, when you see your circumstance as an opportunity to show that Christ is great and worthy of worship, you will be faithful to the end. I love that because that is the greatest goal we can have. If you want transformation in your life for whatever you're facing, the end goal is that Christ is exalted in your life. So not only do you need to see your circumstances as an opportunity to worship Christ, but you need to know that death for a Christian is not the end, but the beginning. Consider again what he says in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Again, notice he doesn't say, well, God doesn't love me because I'm going through such hardship, or out of everything I have done for him, the least he could do is make this easier. No, he says, my time has come. My departure has come. And that is a very helpful and interesting word as we consider what it says. The idea is that of loosing up or breaking up. It's like a ship hoisting its anchor or setting sail out to sea and move to a new destination. Or loosing the tent cords and when breaking up camp to go somewhere else. He says, my voyage, my time here is done. I'm going to the place that Jesus said, I go and prepare for you. For the believer, death is not the end. It's the beginning of a real life for all eternity. And though this life is precious, that he's given, and it's a gift, and he gives us many wonderful, amazing gifts that we get to enjoy in this creation he has allowed us to live, it's not our home. Our true citizenship is in heaven. That's where you actually belong if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. This is how Paul saw that. Paul was a living sacrifice. He was one who worshipped God in these opportunities, and he saw death not as the end, but as the beginning of a perfect relationship with the one who redeemed him. Earlier on, 5 years earlier, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with all of you." He was ready. And friends, this is exactly what we can also do and learn from his example. As he gives his autobiography, not to boast on himself, but to display the faithfulness of Christ in his life. He lived as Jesus said true discipleship is. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And to have such perspective in such horrific circumstances would have invigorated Timothy that he would remain faithful to the end. Now, Timothy didn't go through the things that Paul went through. And oftentimes when we're going through Scripture, we consider this, and I've shared this with you before, that we have a hard time trying to make one-on-one comparisons. You know, well, I don't... And we say, well, I didn't go through that, so maybe that's not going to necessarily happen for me. And that's not the point. The point is, since God was faithful to a man in these kind of circumstances, he is faithful to his people in anything that you go through. That's the point. And from that example, we can learn how to remain faithful to the end. It starts now, not in the future, not when all circumstances are good. It starts with the mundane things that you do. It starts with all the things that nobody's going to ever see. It's all part of that. But what was the secret to such confidence in the face of death? How did he have this kind of view when the axe head would soon meet his head? So not only do we need to worship, but also live with no regrets. Worship in the present, but number two, the second example that we see here in verse 7 is that we need to live with no regrets. Live with no regrets. See, Paul looks at his life since he became a Christian and he sees God's grace all throughout of it. All of it. And he has no regrets. He's not wishing he could have done some things different. He had a clear conscience before his Lord. He does this again to show that by the grace of God, he can accomplish and had accomplished all that the Lord had given him to do. And there are three habits that are given to us in verse 7 that are critical. First, you need to fight hard. You need to fight hard. He says there, "I have fought the good fight." You need to see the Christian life as a battle. You need to see it as a battle, not only with your own flesh, but the battle for truth. That literally it means to engage in an intense struggle, whether it be physical or spiritual. We get our word, our English word, agonize, from that word. To fight. I fought the good fight. Paul borrows from the athletic world of wrestling and boxing, where you see them giving it all, their best, every ounce, every energy is expended. And you can see this in the Olympics, right? Those who have trained themselves to work hard and have sacrificed so much, all the comforts and everything that they had denied and disciplined themselves to be able to win that prize, that perishable prize. And it is very amazing to see when you watch it. We're blown away. How can somebody do that? Paul says, this is exactly how I had lived my life. I gave it like that. He saw his Christian life as doing battle, not putting on the cruise control. He fought the temptations of his own soul. He fought for truth for the sake of Christ. And you can see his philosophy of missions or of ministry in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 28, he says this. He says, we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we might present every man complete in Christ. And notice what he says, for this purpose also, I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me in power. His purpose in life and in ministry was to extend himself to the point of exhaustion, that there is nothing left. When we have that habit and that ingrained in our minds and we live in light of that because of the grace that has been given to us in Christ, you will live a life with no regrets. Earlier, he exhorted Timothy in chapter 1, verse 18, to fight the good fight of faith. That is the good fight, the speaking here of nothing more precious than the gospel that has been given to them and entrusted to them. Paul was grateful he would spend his life for that which is has an eternal impact. Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, everything that you do is a gospel opportunity. All the doctors you see, all the mechanics that you go to, unless you fix your own car, and then in this case, it's your husband's the mechanic. But all of them, every conversation, every discipline that goes on with our kids that happen hundreds of times a day. It's like, is that all we do? Yep. It's an opportunity for the gospel to be displayed for them over and over. All that we do over and over. So he's needed to fight hard. He lived with no regrets because he gave every ounce of his being to contend for the truth. But also you need to run well. Not only fight hard, but run well. Again, look at the middle of verse 7 when you come back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I fought the good fight, I have finished the course. That is, the path that God has put him on has come to an end, and it is complete. And the focus here is the running, the race that God has given him to run, and he successfully has brought it to its completion. Paul ran in such a way as not to disqualify himself. He didn't cut corners. He didn't settle for quick fixes. For example, Paul, even again in Acts chapter 20, to the Ephesian elders, exhorted them and told them of this very same thing. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, but I do not make my life of any account, nor dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So here at the end of his life, he looks back. And all of these are looking back of what God has started, and they continue to the present. Live with no regrets because he completed the race that God had placed in him. So fight hard, run well, and you need to, thirdly, hold tight. Notice again in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. What does he mean here about the faith? Well, you notice in there it says the faith, not just faith. There's an article that shows that Paul is being very specific. And here he's not merely referring to his own personal faith, that is the placing of trust in Christ, because he already stated that. Here he's talking about the deposit that was given to him in the gospel which was entrusted to him. The focus is the content of the gospel. How do we know this? Because of what he did with the faith. He says, I have kept it. That is to hold on to something and to not give up, to not lose it. It's like what you would do to protect the something that's very valuable to you. I might have shared this before, and I think I have, but I remember when the only time that we took our kids to the Grand Canyon. I've never seen something like that before in my life. If you've never been there before, you got to go. We get there, and it is just quiet. I mean, just, it's like, wow. And you look across the canyon, and it is like unbelievable. But one thing that Joy and I did is that we held so tight to our kids' hands. Because I knew that my sons would see a little rail and say, I can go climb that, or a rock or something, and then boom, done. I mean, it was just like right there, right? If you go to some spots, it's like, it's right there. You're gone. And we held so tight to them. I mean, like, their hands were like looking like they were losing blood. Because I was like, nope. No, and no, you cannot walk by yourself. No, you cannot walk behind me. It was like, nah, you right here, right there. Because they were precious. Our valued possessions that God has entrusted to us. This is the same idea. He says, I have kept the faith. Paul didn't pervert the gospel. He didn't add anything to the gospel, but proclaimed it, defended it, taught it, and depended upon it, and lived it. You can see this as a testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So he's like, we renounce all the things that people are trying to do to get more people to follow them. We're not hucksters. We're not those who are trying to just peddle the word any way that they want to woo a crowd like the many people who would do in that time. So we don't do that with the gospel. And even if those who don't see it, which is often a lot, it is veiled to those who are perishing. We still don't change the message. Even if it doesn't seem like it's, quote, working. We still don't change the message. We still are faithful to the end. Verse 5 says, for we do not preach ourselves but Christ, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. He held tight to the gospel. He held tight to the one who called them. He revolved his life in such a way as he lived out, for to me to live is Christ. By the way, if Christ is not your life and you're not living for him, then death is not gain. But if you live for Christ now, now, though you are grateful, and I talk to my wife about death a lot now. Well, because there were some times that I almost died. I'm like, that was a reality, right? I mean, not this year, but last year. Remember that? Ended up in the ER. My throat almost swollen. Done. We almost waited too long. It's just been a reality. I'm like, this is real. And it just seems like more people of those whom we have loved and are dear to us, faithful friends and pastors, are going to be with the Lord. That's a reality. And so Paul looks back at his life, and as he is sharing this with Timothy, he's doing this again so that he would remain faithful to the end. He was a living example for Timothy. When he looked back at his life, he didn't wish things were different. Instead, as a faithful servant of God, he trusted that the grace of God covered and dealt with everything that has been happened. And because of that, he pressed forward. He lived with no regrets. Instead, he lived his life in such a way that it served as a great testimony for Christ. He was not perfect. As a matter of fact, he would say that in Philippians. It's not that I have already obtained it, but I press on for the upward call of God. He was committed to pursuing faithfulness in his life. But friends, to live like this with no regrets doesn't happen by accident. And it doesn't even happen by desire. Like you could say, oh, I have the desire to do that. Make sure that don't happen. But if you do not plan for it, it's not going to happen. You got to plan for it. And then you have to go for it. You have to give it all, and you need to be willing to make sacrifices. That was one of the things that was brought up to me in my life as I was sitting there looking at and watching this service. It's like, oh, wow, Lord, what is going on with my life? What sacrifices do I need to make personally? Sometimes it's even just letting go of even good things, some permissible things, so that you can pursue better and God-honoring things. Jonathan Edwards, famous, beloved pastor and theologian who lived in the 1700s, wrote, as a young man, like, you know, we would probably call him a teen now, but I'd call him a young adult man. He wrote these resolutions that would guide his life and ministry, and listen to what he said about living life with no regrets. This is resolution number 52. You can pull them up later and consider all the resolutions that he makes. But he says this: I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I lived to old age. So in other words, he takes himself and he considers, here I am now, old age, what would I want to have my life to be like and live like that now? So that when you get there, there would be a life of what? No regrets. This was the commitment of the Apostle Paul. He worshiped in the present circumstance that he was given in. He lived a life with no regrets. But you know, our lives are not always like this either. There's a lot of things that we regret. But I want to tell you that the grace of God transcends all that. And that the life that you are still here and have, regardless of what happened there, that you cannot change, can be a motivation to you to say, how can I be faithful when it comes to the end for me? Think of it in this way as well. Finally, number three, anticipate. The third lesson that we see is anticipate future reward. And you can see that here in verse 8. He says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There was a heavenly mindset of the Apostle Paul. One foot on earth and one foot in heaven. He was constantly thinking about his Lord. He was so enveloped with his Lord, and he was so longing to be with him that idea, that thought affected how he lived. You've heard it said before that a person can be so heavenly minded and no earthly good. And I say that is wrong. And I tell you for one reason why that's wrong. Look at Jesus Christ. There is nobody who is more heavenly minded than him. And look of how faithful he was. It was the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross to complete the work that the Father had given him to do. He said, that is my food, to come into his creation that has rejected him, to come to the people who he should have known better and should have responded, instead rejected him, to be the ransom price for our sin. There is nobody more heavenly minded than the Lord Jesus Christ. And consider the faithfulness of Christ. This is what Paul was like. He was looking for the time and really soon to be rewarded by his King, his Lord, his Master, and his Savior. And namely, that reward would not just be something that he would say, well done, good and faithful servant, but that reward would be Christ, unhindered by the sin-cursed world and living in the sin-cursed world. Heaven is heaven because God is there. It's not heaven because we get to go now do everything we want. But because God is there, and we want to go to heaven because we get to see him as he is. So Paul sees and shows that this reward serves as a motivation to continue to live holy lives separate unto the Lord even now, and for Timothy as he continues and takes the baton till we remain faithful to the end. In the future, he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Well, what is this crown that he's talking about? This is the word stephanos, which is a laurel wreath that was awarded often to those athletes who competed in the games. It was also given to dignitaries or victorious military leaders who would come from winning a battle or wars. It was the sign of highest honor. And it was given. And Paul, speaking here metaphorically, not literally given a crown, but by the grace of God, receiving the honor at the judgment seat of Christ, to sit before Christ and hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant. As we're reminded in Revelation, them casting the crowns. It's not a literal crown. They're not tons of people throwing a bunch of crowns at the feet of Christ. But the honor doesn't belong to us, O Lord, but to you. That is who deserves all the glory and praise. And I take this as the crown which is the reward for righteousness. That is the crown that is a reward for living for Christ, for being faithful to Christ. And I see that because Christ, the righteous judge, is the one who gives this reward. And he is the one who sees all that Paul had done. And nothing, even the very things that he suffered for and nobody else saw, nobody else praised, Jesus saw it. Jesus saw it. I think that fits as well as an encouragement to Timothy to remain faithful, because Christ too will reward him. As he says, it's not just for him, but also for all of his people who loved his appearing. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul says this: everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And so Paul sees himself as one who has painfully and faithfully endured all kinds of suffering, hardship, persecution, and as a victor will stand at the platform and be rewarded by the very one who redeemed him. Notice who's given this. The future there is laid up for me. This is a promise. The crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. After God raptures his people, there comes what is referred to as that Bema Seat judgment, the judgment of, or the giving of, award to his people for faithfulness. Not a judgment for salvation, but for faithfulness. And Jesus, as the righteous judge, Paul sees him and he sees that Christ makes no mistakes. He will not be unjust. And he shows no favoritism. But as the most merciful judge, the most gracious judge, will award him for his faithfulness. But not only this, notice he does this again to show Timothy and all who live for Christ. You know all those times you honored Christ in your life and no one knew about it? Those little sacrifices, those moments of which you did what was right rather than what you felt like you should do. Maybe all those times that you took it in the chin for proclaiming the gospel. Maybe those times that you were ridiculed. Maybe you lost friends or jobs. Maybe family members don't want to talk to you anymore or be around you. And you think, was it worth it? And I say to you, yes. Yes. Every single thing matters when it is done out of love and worship to our God and King. And you might not hear it. You might not have, you know, right now, it's like, you know, we live in a time where it's like, I love soundtrack music. I love to listen to soundtracks. And I love to listen to what they call epic music. You know, it's like, ah, it's like, yes, yeah, so I'm sitting in the study going, you know, looking things up. And I just like, ah, it's awesome. So, I, you know, if you ever, if, Sometimes I would read my Bible, listen to Lord of the Rings soundtracks. Awesome, too. That's just saying. But anyways, you just listen to that, and it just sounds awesome. You can put all kinds of things to those kind of music, and it changes the way in which it is. And they can be silly things, and they can all of a sudden take it and make it this epic situation. And sometimes we imagine that that's kind of how things are, and that when we honor God, there's going to be this epic situation, but it's really anticlimactic, and it really doesn't matter, and most of the time it hurts. And we say, is it worth it? Yes. Because we do what we do for the audience of one. That is Christ. And he sees that. He sees that. This is exactly what you see here and why Paul tells Timothy. Now he says, not only was this a hope for the Apostle Paul, but he notices this is the hope for all Christians, all who have repented and put their faith in Christ. He says, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. To have the highest regard for esteem or satisfaction for the return of Christ. It is to speak here of one who longs for Christ, to love for Christ so much that your longing for him affects how you live now. And this love for us has started at our conversion and continues until it is a perfect love. When we are now with the Lord. One writer says that the longing for the Lord's return is the best demonstration of our love for Christ because the focus is on him and nothing else. And so this is the reason Paul had a great impact on Timothy. This is the reason why he remained faithful to the end. And as an example, we could follow that by the grace of God too. Now, we're not the Apostle Paul, and our lives have different circumstances. We come to Christ in his time and in his way. And yet, we still praise him for that. And we can still remain faithful. And the reason why Paul had an impact on Timothy was because his life was about Christ, making him known, longing to see him, and know that he will one day be rewarded by him to come back to the praise of his glory. Paul didn't waste his life because he was committed to worship Christ in the present circumstance. He lived his life with no regrets, and he anticipated future reward by his Lord, by his Master, to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In May, when we were in the mountains, I was trying to nourish my soul and actually this particular chapter, I read a little pamphlet from MacArthur titled "Finishing Well." And as he was talking about how this very thing that many people just start well, maybe some in the middle continue, but very few come to the end. But this is his prayer. And I wanted just to say, share simply for you, because this is exactly what I pray for you as well. He says this. He says, "My prayer for you, dear reader, is that you too will fight the good fight triumphantly. That you will one day finish the course victoriously. And that you will keep the faith with unwavering devotion." That is my prayer for you as well. That's why we come back again here. I can't move on sometimes when my mind and my heart is gripped by these things. One, because I need to make sure that that is indeed what I am doing in my life. And I want to be that. But also, this is what I desire, and this as elders desire for you as well. Let this be a time in a year. And as we approach our annual meeting in September, to consider how you would continue to grow and dedicate yourself for the greatness of our God and King here in this area that he has placed us. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come to your word and to learn from the example of the Apostle Paul. We are very encouraged that by your grace, you sustained him to the end, that he was able to say these things. May we too, O Lord, worship you in every circumstance you've given to us. May that be our end goal and desire. May we begin even now. If there are regrets, may we confess that and turn from that and repent. But press on forward. Learn from that and press on forward of what we need to do to end well. And Lord, help us to long for you and for your return. For the return of Christ to come and take us home to be with you forever. We thank you for these words. May you etch them in our hearts and our minds as we live our lives as an act of worship to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.